morning.
Morning.
If you're new here, welcome. I hope you feel welcome, and you are welcome. I hope you can feel welcome. Just a few announcements before we start. In your bulletin mentions on September 13th, that's 2 weeks from today, there will be baptisms. Okay? So if you are interested in getting baptized, please let me know or any other leading ones know, and we will make sure that we can accommodate you. There's at least so far two that are as good as there's more. Second thing is next Sunday is the first of the month. We begin at 10 o'clock, first with classes, and then we follow with our typical 11 o'clock meeting. Instead, we end with the Lord's table. And then at noon, we have lunch together. Thirdly, months ago we have had this Vision 2020, and one of the aspects of Vision 2020 was a desire expressed by the saints to have more of a prayer life in the church. So one aspect of this prayer which we would like to begin next week is, after every Sunday morning meeting, if you have a desire for some prayer or some people could pray with you, we are going to have a prayer room, which is just that room back here. And you can go there. There'll be some saints there every week who are ready, willing, desirous to pray with you for whatever you so desire. If it's a personal situation that you want only two or three, it'll be kept confidential. Don't worry about that. It's not a prayer for broadcast. It's a prayer to pray to God.
Amen. Amen. Right?
Amen.
Sometimes we abuse prayer and make it a gossip line. Okay. I think that's all for the announcements. Let's pray.
Amen.
Lord, we come against you this morning.
Amen.
We thank you that you are our Savior. You died on the cross. You rose again.
Yes.
And now you are available for us to receive as our Savior.
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord. We pray this morning as we come into your word that your word would speak to us.
Yeah.
Lord, speak through this book of Matthew to us. Speak through the parable that we're going to cover this morning.
Yeah.
Lord, have your word find a place in our hearts.
Right.
Even to change us. Not only to change the way we think, but even by your grace and mercy to change the way we act and live.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So we've been going through parables in Matthew concerning the kingdom and seeing the kingdom. Oftentimes the way we see things affects how we live. So we hope that as we're going through these parables, we would see something that would change us, not just see something for information. And so, again, we come to some parables today. We have been covering, the last 2 weeks, we covered two parables. One is called the parable of the two sons. And the second was the parable of the wicked tenants, farmers, whatever you call them, depends which translation you have. Both of these two parables were speaking specific and were addressed specifically to the religious leaders, the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders of the Jews. And today we come to the third parable. So there's this trilogy of parables, a trilogy of parables to addressed to the Jewish leaders. And so today we come to the third and final of these three parables. There's some connections between these parables. First of all, we mentioned they are spoken to the Jewish leaders, all three. Another connection is that especially between the second parable of the wicked tenants and the one we cover today, there is a son who is mentioned. One is the son of the landowner. That's in the parable of the tenants. Today, we have the son of the king. Okay? So both of these, so there's these connections between these parables. And I think by the end of it, you should possibly,
hopefully we'll see even some more connections between these three parables and how they all relate to one another. The one we come today is concerning a royal wedding. A royal wedding. How about that? Whoa, a royal wedding. You know, a royal wedding is a big deal. This royal wedding was a big deal. I don't know how many millions of people watched this on television. I know both my daughters got up early in the morning with some friends, had crumpets and tea while they watched the royal wedding. It's a big deal. And I know none of us here got an invitation. Too bad. But if you had gotten an invitation, let me ask you this, would you have gone? Yes, you would have gone. Come on. You would have borrowed, used a line of credit to buy a plane ticket and pay for the hotel. And of course, if you're a woman, you would have had a hat and all that kind of stuff. And it's a big deal. You wouldn't decline that. Oh, I'm just too busy to go. Right? No, it's a royal wedding. It's the wedding, I mean, in this case, it's the grandson of the queen, but he's going to be king someday. It's not a small thing. Right? And, you know, even today, even in 2 weeks, my son is getting married. Whoa. And the last of my three children to get married. And
are you inviting us? Some are invited.
Some are invited. You know, generally speaking, right, when you go to a wedding, you don't just say, well, I'm going to go in my shorts and T-shirt. You dress up, right? There's a kind of a dress code. You know, a month and a half ago, my nephew, that's my brother's son, got married. And before the wedding, my brother said to me, he says, you know, this wedding, don't overdress for this wedding, okay? You don't need to wear a jacket. You don't need to wear a tie. In fact, the groomsmen, the men in the wedding party are not even going to wear jackets. They all had blue shirts and suspenders. They all looked the same. But it was a wedding, an outdoor wedding on the farm. So it was casual. But there was a dress code still. Casual. But, you know, even though it's casual, I didn't show up in shorts and T-shirt. Right? Well, my son's wedding, FYI, is not casual. Okay? My wife has her dress. My wife has her hat. Woo! Woo! So don't come, if you're coming, don't come in shorts and T-shirts. Now, just another bit of information. A royal wedding in that day was a little bit different maybe than a royal wedding today. In that, what was different? First of all, the king in that day was the absolute monarch, absolute authority. He was the ruler. He wasn't just a figurehead. He ruled. He was the authority. You listened to him. So, if he says, you come to the wedding, you come to the wedding. Or else. Yeah, or else, really. Or else, something's going to happen. If you're invited, you better come. And if you don't come, there's a problem between you and the king. There's a problem in your relationship with the king. And it will not bode well with you. Okay, now, let's read the parable. We're in Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 to 14. This morning, I have chosen to use the New International Version because there is one phrase which I felt was helpful for our understanding. Okay, let's read through this. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Okay, just a little more FYI information. Today, what's typical is we send a save the date. In that day, they did something similar, but it wasn't an email. Neither was it snail mail. It was a visit. You got to knock on the door. My son's getting married in the fall. Be prepared. That's the save the date. Then, so it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a wedding banquet for a son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited. What does that mean? That means, okay, the wedding is, you get a knock on the door and says, hey, the wedding is tomorrow. Sorry, yeah, you didn't get a chance to book the day off. No, the wedding is tomorrow. Come. You knew the wedding was coming, so it's not a shock. Now we knock on your door. The wedding is tomorrow. Come. That's the way it did. Worked, okay? So he sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Verse 4. Then he sent more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. The table is set. Come to the banquet, wedding banquet. Verse 5. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to the servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Or some translations said, are not worthy. Verse 9, so go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He wasn't properly dressed. He asked, how did you get in here without any wedding clothes, friend? The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are invited, but few are chosen. Okay. This is an interesting parable because different kinds of understandings of this parable. So I hope by the end of this morning, at least what I'm going to present would be clear and hopefully will be helpful to you. So the king has this invitation to a wedding feast. And for the Jews, this matter of a coming wedding feast was not unknown to them. Isaiah talks about a coming feast. It's not necessarily called a wedding feast. Here it says, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of, and so on and so on and so on. Okay, what's the point of these verses in Isaiah? They show us that God's people, the Jews, knew that at the end time, there would be a feast. So the idea of a feast was not foreign to them. Okay? But as we already mentioned, in this parable, the invitation said has already been put out. In other words, there is going to be a feast in the future. Be prepared. Save the date. Then the time comes. Okay, now is the feast. Come. What do we see in this picture in this parable? And that is, there's the repeated refusals. Repeated refusals. And this refusals, eventually we see, becomes an affront to the king. Okay, so let's look at these few verses, 3 to 6. Let's look at these kind of refusals we have in these verses. First of all, verse 3 says, they refused to come. It's kind of general refusal from the first come. So then what? The king sends more. messengers to come. That's verse 4. Then verse 5. But they paid no attention and went off. Went off and what? One to his field, another to his business. I think this is striking, and I think it can be applied to us today. God has sent us invitations, but we could be overly occupied, preoccupied, concerned more with our stuff, our field, our business. In this parable, it shows they felt that was more important than the king's invitation. You could say this kind of was an apathetic, indifferent kind of response to this invitation. I'm busy. How many times have you heard people say, hey, come, I'm busy. I'm busy. Busy with what? Actually, busy with nothing. Go to my field. Your field will be there tomorrow. Why were you worried about it? Where's it going? Will your business fall apart in one day? If it does, it should. Why is that so important? Why are these temporary, earthly things so important to us? So, the invitation the king gets, what's the response? One response is apathetic, indifferent. I'm more concerned about my stuff. Okay? But there's another response, and that is verse 6. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. There's another kind of response. What is this kind of response? This is an antagonistic, hostile, rebellious response. Years ago, when I was reading this, I was reminded of a situation years ago. I was on the U of T campus preaching the gospel. I was in the cafeteria of the medical building. And I asked this, I sat across from him, could I sit down? He says, yeah. Sure. I started sharing with him the gospel, talking about the Lord. He stands up like this, just hostile. I said, okay. What is it? Hostile to what? Have you ever experienced that? You share the gospel with somebody, and it's not just an apathetic response. It's a hostile response. How dare you? There are some people like that. You know, I think this is good also to think of this way. You know, when we're sharing the gospel with people, think about it as you're inviting them to the king's son's wedding banquet. I know, normally we don't think of sharing the gospel with them. Oh, would you be interested in hearing about Jesus? Or, I'd like to tell you about a special event that I would like to invite you to. It's the wedding feast of the king's son, Jesus Christ. He's getting married and you can be there. How about that as a gospel message? That's different, huh? Try it sometime. It may work. May not work too. You may get I'm busy with my field. What's in your field? Weeds are growing, but it's still my field. You think about it. What a poor excuse. So, what is the king's response? Now, we look at this, starting in verse 7, we look at the king's response, and say, boy, this king is really something. But you have to understand, from that day's perspective, not today's perspective, from that day's perspective, why would the king be upset? Because this is not just rejection. This is hostility. This is rebellion. This is insurrection. And the king, if he doesn't deal with it, what will happen? He will lose his kingdom. God will, And this is the side of God that maybe some people have a hard time with. God will judge. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. God will judge. We saw that in the Minor Prophets. God will judge. Therefore, we can leave judgment to God. So, the king's response, he destroys those, especially those who reject, who violently reject the king's invitation. Then, I think it's interesting to say, interesting to note here, verse 8 says, they did not deserve to come. Or as the ESV used the words, they are not worthy. They're not worthy. Why are they not worthy? They made themselves not worthy. By rejecting the invitation, they made themselves not worthy. God's not picky. He invited, right? He invited. And if we see this whole picture, God's invitation is broad. But some people make themselves unworthy by rejecting. Okay, so what does he do? Fine, you're unworthy. Let me invite as many as I can, both good and bad. I think this is really interesting in this parable. What's interesting about this is this. It seems like the bad are not treated badly. You read the whole parable, it's like, okay, there's the good and the bad, and then what? Yeah, the good and the bad. You know, I was considering about this. If we had somebody walk in here, invited, covered in tattoos, how would you respond? I'm not saying that a person covered in tattoos is bad, but you follow me. Just follow my thought. We have this concept of good and bad. On the one hand, we say, boy, the bad, he really needs the gospel. But the fact is, we like the good. But to the Lord, the invitation is good and bad, both. Both. The Lord's arms are wide open. The invitation the Lord puts forth is wide open. Come into the kingdom of God. It's a wide open invitation. This parable kind of has two parts. That's the first part. The second part begins at verse 11. And this may be the harder part. Starting in verse 11, it says, but then the king came in. So now we're at the first part is the invitation. Now starting in verse 11, we're at the wedding banquet. We're at the feast. Okay? So this is verse 11. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. And he asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend? The man was speechless. Okay, what this parable does not tell us is how to get the wedding clothes. And the reason it doesn't tell you is because it's not important. Some say, well, the king would supply the wedding clothes. Some say, no, you have to go get him something. It doesn't matter. The point is, you've got to have the wedding clothes to be at the wedding feast. And then, of course, the question is, what are those clothes? Well, at least we know this from the parable. The wedding clothes are the qualification to be an attendant at the wedding feast. We know that. It's a requirement. Number two, what this parable shows us, going back to verse 11, the king came in to see the guests. It's kind of like an inspection. This is an inspection. I get the picture. I don't know if you see this picture. I don't know if you know, whenever high state occasions, or especially, say, ambassador has a special event where all kinds of people are invited, and the people come with their invitation, and the ambassador and the ambassador's spouse are there greeting all the guests as they come in, and they're all presented, right? Everybody has their, so, you know, there's the two people, a receiving line. So you got the ambassador and the ambassador's spouse, and you got one other person who's kind of the intermediary. And then you got the people come forward. The people come forward, here's my card with my name on it. And of course, they're all dressed appropriately. They're presented to the ambassador and the spouse. Then they go in. They're all invited, and they're all properly attired, properly dressed. I kind of get that picture. You might say the ambassador is inspecting them. Here you have the king who's going looking around, inspecting. You might say he's checking. Now, I'm not planning to do that at my son's wedding, but I guess I could, right? And there's a parallel to this in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says that we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good, evil, good or evil. There is an inspection. We will be inspected. So, what is this garment? I like to use this phrase that someone said, what is this garment? It shows a need to have a life appropriate to being one of God's people. It is a life that is appropriate to being one of God's people. A life and a living. It's not good enough just to have the invitation to get into the wedding feast. We need to have a life and a living that match who we are as God's people. You want to call this righteousness? Fine. But it's more, I would say, it's more than just positional righteousness. It's having a proper living that matches who we are. It shows the proper attitude and the heart we have for King. Just like it shows an attitude how we dress when we go and attend a wedding. It shows our attitude. Same thing with the coming wedding feast. And what happens here? It says, if, verse 13 and 14, back to Matthew 22, it says, the next one, then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot, throw him outside. Outside what? Outside the wedding feast. Into the darkness. The wedding feast is where the light is. Right? It's the room full of light. That's where the wedding feast is going on. What's outside? It's nighttime, so it's dark. You throw them outside of the wedding feast into the darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, the weeping and gnashing of teeth here means regret, okay? And I'll just say this, weeping and gnashing of teeth does not always mean hell. In Matthew, this term is used about 6 times. Of those 6 times, only 2 times does it refer to hell. Weeping and gnashing of teeth strictly means regret, remorse. I knew I should have done better and I didn't, and now I'm sorry, I'm mad with myself. So, the man without the garment accepted the invitation. That's how he got in. He accepted the invitation. So he got in. But for the wedding feast, he needed to have a garment and he didn't have it. What does this mean? This means our receiving the invitation could be compared to receiving the Lord, getting saved. Our having the wedding garment is an additional requirement to attend the wedding feast. The wedding feast is something additional, special. It is a special event in the kingdom of God. We may be in the kingdom of God, but that wedding feast is something within the kingdom of God, special. The wedding feast, we shouldn't say the wedding feast is the kingdom of God. No, the wedding feast is part of the kingdom of God. Or the wedding feast is in the kingdom of God. And it is a special event. You might say everybody is invited to that wedding feast. But whether you can be in it or not determines on how you live your life. You may be in the kingdom. To be cast outside in the dark is outside of the wedding feast, not outside of the kingdom. Yes, you're in the kingdom. But are you in the kingdom weeping and gnashing your teeth? Or are you in the kingdom in the bright light room where there's the enjoyment and the feasting? So, sometimes we use this term, do you have your ticket? Well, we need more than a ticket. We need a garment. The garment comes after the ticket. Living a life in the kingdom and for the kingdom of God. I'd like to come back again, Nigel, last week we referred to the prayer in Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer. Father, your name be hallowed or sanctified. Your kingdom come. Is that a prayer in us? It's not just for your kingdom come. Doesn't just mean a thing to come. The kingdom coming is also, Lord, may your kingdom come in me. Is my life ruled by the kingdom, or is it ruled by my field and my business? To have the garment is to live a life in and for the kingdom of God. It is to live a life that is appropriate as a child of God, as a son of God, as a member in the kingdom of God. Lord, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come in me. Your kingdom come in others. This is, should be our prayer and our desire. So even this afternoon, tomorrow morning, this should still be our prayer. Lord, your kingdom come in me today. Lord, today, what is it today? What does it mean today to me to have your kingdom come in me? What does it mean today to have the king have authority over my life? Or am I telling the king what to do? It's interesting, the New Testament talks about obeying the gospel. Not just believing, but believing is to obey the gospel. We receive the gospel, but then are we continuing a life of obedience? What should be our response? Well, number one, we better hear the invitation. If you have never responded to the invitation, you should do so. Receive the Lord. Receive his salvation. But once we have received that invitation, realize that's not all. There is also this matter of being prepared for the wedding feast. The invitation has gone out. Now it's time to prepare for the wedding feast. That means to live a life for the kingdom, under the kingship and lordship of Christ. Then the final verse says, many are called, but few are chosen. Or many are invited, but few are chosen. What does that mean? That means many invitations have gone out, but not everybody responds. Not everybody responds. Not everybody responds to the invitation, and then not everybody responds to having a wedding garment. We need two kinds of response. Most of us have probably had the first response. What about the second? Are we ready? Are we prepared? Is our life a life living in the kingdom of God, for the kingdom of God? Is it a life that pleases the Lord? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, oh Lord, we know we're fragile, we know we are weak. Forgive us for all the times that we have been more interested in our field and our business. Lord, we'd like to have a turn today. Lord, may your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, do keep working within us. Lord, even we say, don't let us go. Bother us when we're so preoccupied with our stuff, with the temporary passing things of this earth. Lord, give us a heart and a desire for the eternal things, the things that matter to you, and to some degree that really matter to us in the future. Lord, you have put within each one of us eternity in our heart. Lord, we'd like to give you a way, we'd like to respond to you. Even this morning, grant us a prayer of repentance, of coming back to you, of confession. Lord, how many times we've missed the mark. But Lord, this morning we'd like to say, you're a merciful God, still giving us time. So like we like to use the time we still have to prepare our wedding garment that we could celebrate with you. In Jesus' name, amen. We are dismissed.